You are welcome to have a seat. Isn't that an amazing thought that even though we have nothing that is fit to give praise to Him, He still receives this praise of ours. So I like to think of it like this. Well, the teenagers, you can go out if you haven't seen your friends walk out yet. So we can always measure ourselves. Am I a good singer? Am I a bad singer? Am I the best singer? And that's on a scale. So let's say the worst is here and the best in the world is here. Now the difference between those two and God is insignificant. Does that make sense? So even if you're the best singer, that doesn't really mean a lot more to God than the guy who is the worst singer. So I want to encourage you to bring what you have. Even if it's crooked, even if it comes out of tempo and wrong, it's worthy. He is worthy, sorry. Not your song is not worthy. He is worthy. So you can hear that I battled a little bit of a flu this week, and at the moment, I don't know if we're even yet, but I think the flu is still slightly ahead. So we arranged this on purpose because we're training some new sound guys. So the instruction is as soon as I start coughing or wheezing, they've got to hit the mute button. So we will know if they're good sound technicians and if they pay attention. So we are looking into this thought that we need to be fit for godliness. We need to train ourselves as an athlete would train himself or herself. And there's certain disciplines that we need to do. I don't know how many of you watched the tennis, Australian Open on Friday. It was quite interesting because the one player got injured and he had to recover and he still won the match. So there's certain disciplines that had to take place. And the other semifinal was Novak Djokovic, which is I think 38 years old, which for tennis is a grandpa. And he still managed to win. And there's certain disciplines that he had to apply. And remember I joked about the ice bath? The young guy said he's going to get in the ice bath as soon as he's done with the interviews. There's certain disciplines that these guys do outside of the public eye. We don't see it on the court, but they train and they practice and they discipline themselves. They look after their nutrition. Why? So that they can win the prize. And as Christians, we are called to this prize of being like God, godliness. And in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, from the Amplified Bible, it says, train yourself towards godliness. Keep yourself spiritually fit. And this morning, we want to start with the most basic spiritual discipline, and that's engaging with the Word of God. Now, you might say, but we know this. I know you know it. We want to get to a different question. Not do you know it, do you actually do something about it? So I want to read you a couple of things that you would recognize. God will not give you more than you can handle. God helps those who help themselves. Cleanliness is next to godliness. This too shall pass, and all good things comes to those who wait. How many of those do you think come from the Bible? Nothing. Nella. Zigolo. Not one of those phrases. Some of the concepts we can put together from a couple of scriptures and we can maybe get to that idea, but nowhere in the Bible is any of these things actually written. You see, sometimes we think this is what God says. Sometimes we think this is who God is. In fact, the last one comes from the movie Tangled. Probably someone said it probably before that, and they requoted it. And we build our lives on these thoughts. And it brings us to this thought that just maybe we do not know what the Word of God says. I love that song that we sang about the billion stars that He created and the planets that formed in the vapor of His breath. That's the power of His Word. And if I can understand the Word of God, if I can know the Word of God, if I can pray the Word of God, and we'll get to that next week, that power gets released. But I want to remind you that the goal is always godliness. The goal of reading and studying the Bible is not the study of the Bible. The goal of studying the Bible is to allow it to transform our lives so that we begin to look more and more like Jesus. So when we read the Bible, when we listen to the Bible, there's a lot said in Scripture about people listening to the Word of God. Why? Because in those days, they didn't all have their own Bibles in their pocket, on their phone, and they had to go to a certain place, and they had to read these scrolls. There's a lot said in the Bible about studying the Word. Study to show yourself approved. There's a lot said about meditating on the Word of God. But none of these disciplines are the goal. The goal is to allow these disciplines to get me to a place where I am transformed into His image. Remember those guys in the Bible? We call them the Pharisees. Jesus says this about them. You search the Scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. But the Scriptures point to me, and yet you refuse to come to me and receive this life. And we have a picture of a group of people that pursued the discipline, and in the process, they missed Jesus. And we don't want to do that. What we want to do is we want to pursue the discipline so that we can find Jesus and spend more time with Him. I want to read you this incredible verse that it was on my list for last week, but we didn't have time for it. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Do the disciplines. Obeying God and keep with deep reverence and fear. Listen to these words. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. So when we pursue the disciplines, the beauty is that even in that, God is enabling us. He is helping us. He gives us not just the power to read the Bible, but He gives us the desire to read the Bible. And maybe for some of you, as you sit here, you say, if I'm honest, I don't have much of a desire for reading the Bible. And I understand that. Maybe the circumstances of life have gotten you to that point where there's just no desire. One of the nice side effects of the flu this week is that I have quite an interesting illustration. Somewhere in the week, I just lost my appetite. I just didn't feel like eating. Whenever we had a discussion, what are we going to make for supper? Just nothing sounded appealing. The strangest thing is I lost my desire to drink water. I don't know what that was about. I just couldn't eat or drink. You see, so often when we find ourselves in challenging spaces, we lose the desire. We lose the taste for real food and for real drink, real nourishment. And it's important that we understand that we should not, in a time of crisis, suddenly go find our Bible and begin to read it. No. You should have read it before the crisis came. You should have filled up on nutrients so that your body has something to work with. Because when we find ourselves in the challenging space, there's normally a loss of appetite. We can't drink what we should, and we know we should drink to get better. But God comes and He gives us the desire and the power. And if you find yourself in a space where you say, if I'm honest, I just don't have the desire to read the Bible, guess what? We're going to trust that God makes that new, makes that fresh, and gives you that desire again. Why is it important that we engage with the Word of God? Many of us think that this is the Word of God. A book. It can be on your iPad or your phone. But it's a lot more than that. We sang about that. That second song that I mentioned. When God in the beginning said, "Let there be," His words created everything that we see around us. And those words were so simple. Let there be light. Now, if you're into this, you can go, you can just go look at it again. If you're interested, you would know what I'm talking about. Just the study of light. Is it a wave? Is it not a wave? How does it function? Has baffled scientists for all eternity. And whenever they think they discover something new and they understand something new about how the universe functions, they discover that there's something new to discover. And yet, God just said, "Let there be light." Those simple words. But there was so much wrapped up in those words. When He said, "Let there be life, let there be plants, let there be animals." There's so much in those words. In Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." God declares in Hebrews, in the past He spoke through the prophets. Now He chose to speak through His Son. And if you read John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. And He lived amongst us, and He dwelled amongst us." And in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, it says that all Scripture, all of this incredible book, these written words that have been gifted into our hands, have been inspired and breathed by the Holy Spirit. And when we pick up this book, it's a strange thing. It's similar to coming to this table. We're eating a piece of bread and we're drinking some grape juice. And yet we are eating of His body and drinking of His blood. And when we pick up the limitations of this book, because there's only so much that can be said in it, we also engage with the God who breathed life over this. I don't know how many times you might have experienced this, but it happens to me quite a lot. I will read a verse and I'll read it again a year later or a month later, and I'll just see something different. Because it is alive. It is not something that is dead. It is alive and it is powerful. In Isaiah 55, God declares, He says, "The rain and the snow come down from heaven and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. In the same way," it's the same with my word, "I send it out and it will always produce fruit. It will accomplish all that I want it, and it will prosper everywhere that I send it." It's a fascinating verse, this. Because we all understand rain. We don't know snow that well. So sometimes we think the Word of God is like rain. It says, no, it's like rain and it is like snow. "It will accomplish that for which I send it." And that is to water the earth, to bring forth something. And sometimes it happens like rain. The rain falls and it happens in the beginning of summer. The first time it rains, the grass is just greener the next day. There's life. You know what snow does? It does not water immediately. And if you live in South Africa, it won't take long for the snow to water because it would melt by the next day. But if you live in the North Pole, that snow is still there. And God's promises are not empty. They are not devoid of power. His word will accomplish that for which he is sending it. You see, the word of God is food. It's something that I need to eat for spiritual nourishment. And if I don't have that, I'm running on empty. I can be on my bicycle, as we have this illustration today. I can be training, but if I don't have the food that's coming in to sustain, I'll never finish that race. And the well-known words of Jesus when he's tempted by Satan, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." You see, and the word of God is active, and it's sharp, and it cuts, and it dissects, and it discerns what's happening in our hearts. So if we look at this just quite simply, what is God saying to you? How much bread are you eating? And how much of his word are you eating? Is there enough of his word coming in so that you're not just physically have energy, but you also have spiritually, you have energy to sustain? Jeremiah 15 verse 6. "When I discovered your word," or your words, "I devoured them." God, may this be a desire that you form within us. Holy Spirit, even right now, would you work in our hearts? Would you create a desire for your word? "When I discovered your words, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight." In 1 Peter 2, "Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into the full experience of salvation." Train yourself to be godly. How do I do that? With pure spiritual milk. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have tasted of the Lord's kindness. Psalm 119. "How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey." You see, we love sweets. Whether it be a chocolate or a candy bar or just one of those sparkles. I had one of those earlier this morning. We love the taste of something sweet. But the word of God is sweeter than anything else. You see, we all know that we should eat our vegetables. I see some heads dropping. I don't know why. So about 4 weeks after the birth of our daughter, first daughter, we had a leadership function. And we went to a restaurant. I think it was called Boston Barbecue up in Joburg. And this restaurant is famous for all its meat. I think it's like 40 different meats. So I counted this morning. I could count beef, pork, chicken, lamb, and ostrich. I don't know what the other 40-odd others are, crocodile and whatever. And everyone was so excited because they were going to go and they're not going to eat anything, no bread, no rice, no vegetables. They are just going to eat as much of these different types of meat. You know what my wife and I ate? Vegetables. Why? Because 4 weeks of no sleep and being tired and just eating, making quick meals just to get by so that you can look after this newborn baby left us depleted. You see, ultimately we know where we should eat. Ultimately we know what we need to sustain us. And the question is not whether we know it, the question remains whether we actually do something about it. You see, if we go back to our natural diet, or in that diet in the natural, we have trained our body that certain things taste pleasant. And those who make these foods know what to put in it so that our bodies will react in a certain way. And for many of us, when we look at that picture, it looks lovely. But when it's actually on our plate and we taste it, it doesn't taste nice. Why? Because we've trained our body that certain things, for example, sugar, which is one of the big culprits, tastes good. But there's an interesting thing that happens, and this happens in the natural. The moment I cut sugar out of my diet, my body actually begins to taste what food really tastes like. And new desires begin to spring up. And new things that I taste, and new experiences, literally in my mouth. Have you trained yourself to only consume certain things so that the Word of God tastes bland or does not taste nice or enjoyable? I want to encourage you to cut back on those things and to actually begin to eat the vegetables, because your body was made to consume that, and your body will begin to enjoy that. The American Bible Society, you can't see all of the details, I'll talk you through it. This is their statistics from 2011 to 2023, so it's fairly recent. And what this measures is people's engagement with the Bible. The bars is people, the number of people. But the interesting part is those blue dots. Those blue dots represent the percentage of the people in that country, America, how many percentage-wise engage with the Bible. And for them, engagement is a very, very low number anyway. But here's the interesting thing. If you read through that, the first three is 50%. 50% of the population say they engage with this very low standard. They engage with the Bible. 2012, it goes to 53%. Then it goes to 51, 50, 50, 49, 49, 48, 50, up until 2021. So for that 10-year period, 50% of people say they engage with the Bible. And then suddenly there's this incredible drop, and it falls down to 39% over the next 2 years. Now the interesting thing about this is that the same thing that happened in America happened in South Africa in this time period. It happened in Swaziland, it happened in Thailand, and it happened in the Philippines. Can you remember those annoying little phrase, COVID-19? Where does this fit in on this graph? And we suddenly see an alarming thing that most probably worldwide engagement with the Bible has decreased. You see, again, I cannot wait for the crisis to suddenly begin to eat right. I need to eat right before the crisis so that my body or my spirit, my spiritual health, is prepared in advance. If you want to succeed in life, I've got the answer for you. It's called the Word of God. Joshua 1, 7 to 9. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate them from either turning to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything that you do. It is as plain as daylight. I have nothing more to say about that. There is a direct correlation between the Word of God, living by the Word of God, and success in your and my life. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. Now, you know what the interesting thing about this verse is? Is that 99% of you know this verse. How many of you are practicing this verse? In Psalm 1, it says, "Oh, the joy of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around the sinners or join with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. Let's just pause there for a second. So he makes a divide between two groups of people, to sinners and mockers and the wicked, and those who do not associate with those who are different. And then he explains to us the reason why they are different. Because they delight in the law of the Lord and they meditate on it day and night. Back to Joshua. If you meditate on this book of the law, then you will know how to live and then you will be successful. It continues. These people who meditate on the law day and night, they are like trees planted among the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all that they do. But not the wicked. And then it continues to talk about the wicked and what happens in their lives. And then it concludes by saying, "For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked lead to destruction." I want to throw in one more verse and then I want to say one thing about this. In Genesis 39 verse 2, it talks about Joseph. And it says that the Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded. So I want to make this point again. The Bible, the Word of God, is not a get-rich-quick scheme. It's not something that I can flip, find a verse, and use it as some magical thing to achieve my goal. It is God that is with us that brings us the success. But He's given us an incredible gift, His Word, so that we can learn about Him, that we can meditate on a day and night, so that we will know what to do, so that He can be with us, so that we can be successful in all that we do. So what happens when I read the Bible? What happens when I listen to the Bible? We have an incredible tool on our phones and incredible apps. If you struggle to read, because some of us do, you can listen to the Word of God. I heard this incredible story, actually read it, of a man. If I remember the story correctly, he was a soldier and he came to Christ just before he went off to fight. And in the fight, there were some terrible things that happened to him and he lost his eyesight. And now he had a challenge because he had such a desire to read the Bible and now he could not. He tried Baal, but his fingers were damaged in whatever happened on the war, so he couldn't do Braille. Then he heard that somewhere in the world there is a woman that is reading Braille with her lips. He decided he's going to try that. Only to be discouraged again that his lips were also damaged and there was no sensation left and he could not read with his lips. And by accident he stuck out his tongue and he discovered that with his tongue he could feel these small little dots. And he began to read and memorize the Bible. If you struggle in certain ways, there are incredible tools. Because what? He will give you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. So the center of biblical engagement, look at a study of two people. I'm not going to read their names. And their study was focused on what the effect of reading the Bible or engaging with the Bible is. And they sort of summarized their results. And the following thing happened. Engaging with the Bible once a week, like we do now. We put up a verse or we ask you to open your Bible and read something. Did virtually nothing. Twice a week, didn't do anything really. They found if people engage with the Bible three times a week, there's a little bit of an increase, a little bit of an effect in their life. But they discovered if people engage with the Bible, the Word of God, four or more times a week, it just explodes. And something begins to happen in their lives. And these are the results of their study. Feeling lonely drops by 30% if you engage with the Bible more than four times a week. Anger issues drop with 32%. Bitterness in relationship drop with 40%. Alcoholism drops with 57%. Sex outside of marriage drops by 68%. Feeling spiritually stagnant drops with 60%. Viewing pornography drops with 61%. And these next two is just incredible. Sharing your faith jumps 200%. And discipling others, engaging with other people and teaching them what you know, increases with 230%. Why is that? Because Moses declares to the Israelites just before he dies, these instructions are not empty words. They are your life. By obeying them, you will enjoy a long life in the land that you will occupy when you cross the Jordan River. You see, God has a promised land for all of us. And the path to that is through His Word. Because these are not empty words. They are active. They are alive. In John 17, Jesus prays. He says, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. So I want to take 5 minutes. The idea was to hopefully encourage you, to hopefully awaken something within you to say, but I am going to commit myself to this discipline. I want to try and explain it to this. If you remember that verse in Philippians that we read earlier, it says, I need to work hard. And then it says, but God's going to work in me and give me the desire and the power. And if I understand the pattern, it is always the pattern throughout everything in the Bible. God comes with an offer. He comes with a promise, but He expects me to take a step. And as I take a step, He takes a step. Those who draw near to me, I will draw close to them. God's never away. He's not the one that stepped away. But the moment I take the step towards Him, He will run to me. The prodigal son had to get up and walk back to his father. He had to take a step. But the father was there, and when he saw him, he ran to him and he embraced him. And if you can move 1 millimeter, he'll find you. So I want to encourage you to read your Bible. So I brought a picture of my scrolls. I don't really have scrolls. But I also brought my physical Bible. You were wondering why I brought my physical Bible. So what is better? Is the scrolls better? If you can find them somewhere. Is a printed Bible better? Is an electronic Bible better? What's the difference? And I'm going to be fairly blunt. There is absolutely no difference. Why? Because it does not depend on the method. It depends on the one who wrote the book. Does that make sense? So whether it's Braille and you're reading with your tongue, it doesn't matter. It's interesting that Paul, when he's in prison and it's the last part of his life, he says to Timothy, when you come visit me, bring two things. Bring a coat. Why? Because it's very cold where I am. And bring my books. Bring my scrolls. This is Paul, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament. The guy who was literally caught up in heaven and had God explain certain mysteries to him. Peter writes the following. You can go look it up. Peter says, this is his real words. Some of the things that Paul say is difficult to understand. And then that Paul, which says certain things that Peter, who walked with Jesus, does not understand, has a desire for his scrolls. Bring me the Bible. I want to read it. I need to partake of this food and I need to grow in that. Sometimes we make an issue of a non-issue. Why Is it good to read a paper copy? It is good because there are no alerts. There are no advertisements that pop up. There is no, let me quickly swipe left and send one more email. There's no WhatsApp that comes through. There's no, oh, I remember I want to look up how to cook that chicken recipe for tonight. All of those things happen when you take out your phone. If they don't happen to you, that's fine. Read your Bible on your phone. Does it make sense? But if you struggle, if you cannot discipline yourself, I want to encourage you, go get a physical Bible. Go sit in a quiet place, open it up, and begin to read it. You see, the power of the Word will begin to make you alive. And as you begin to read that, it will begin to bring life to you because the Word contains the very life of God. Sometimes we ask questions, what translation should I read? This is a very basic chart. You'll have it in your notes. You can go have a look on it. And basically, it gives four different categories. Obviously in the English language, because there's so many different English translations. The first one is word for word. So the American Standard Bible, English Standard Version, King James, New King James, those are things that we know and we understand. They are word for word. So literally they would take the Hebrew word, the Greek word, and they will find the English word and they'll put it up, down, and then they'll rearrange the grammar to make it work. I want to talk about two others quickly. The one in the middle, the green one, is meaning for meaning, and the last one is a paraphrase. I do not encourage that you use them for what we are talking here about. So, for example, the Message, the Passion Bible, the Living Bible, they are great. You can read them. But don't use them for your study of the Bible. Why? Because they are paraphrases. They are literally someone who read the Hebrew and now gives their interpretation of that. It's similar to reading a devotional, a dagstukkie book. Is there anything wrong with that? No. Except that it has one verse and then two pages of the author's thoughts on the verse. Is there anything wrong with that? No. But don't think that reading the one verse is going to give you the nutrients that you need to survive. So, paraphrases and meaningful meanings fall into that category where it's a little bit different, a little bit difficult. So the suggestion that most pastors will tell their congregations is go for a thought for thought or a dynamic equivalent. And that would be Bibles that we would know, the CSV, Central Standard Bible, New Living Translation, which we use here, and the NIV. Why? Because they take a thought in the Bible and then they translate the thought instead of taking just every single word. So, in the King James, for example, you will read about an L. I think an L is from the elbow to the tip of the finger, if I remember my conversions correctly. Does it matter if the Bible says it is five L's or if it says it is so many meters? Does that change the power of the word? No. And sometimes we're caught up in these arguments. Why do I take a little bit of time to spend time on this? Because there's a fascinating verse in Matthew 13:19. It's the parable of the sower. And the seed that fall amongst the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and they don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and he snatches away the seed that was planted in their heart. Reading the Bible and thouing and theeing and thouing and thawing and thus saith thee is not holy. What it is ununderstandable. And if you can't understand it, guess what happens? The enemy comes and he steals it. Why? Because this is not a magic slogan that we are reading or chanting. It is something that has to go into my heart, and it has to transform the way that I think. If you think in thous and these, then please read the King James Bible. Don't read the New Living Translation, because you will not understand it. But if you don't understand and talk in these and thous, then find something that you can understand. And the reason why, as far as possible, we use the New Living Translation here, why? It's because I want you to understand it. It's as simple as that. You can go home. You can go read the Amplified, which my wife loves. You can go read the King James. You can check the scriptures. Please do that. But if you are reading the Bible, find a Bible that you can understand. So, I don't think I've said it in a while. For those of you who don't know, I enjoy cycling, mountain biking, and at the moment there's not really a place where I can do so. I go down to the casino, cycle there, really enjoyed it. Clears my head. So people often come up to me, people that know me well, and they'll say, do you still cycle? And my answer the last few years is, yes, I have a bicycle. So I want to ask you, do you read the Bible? Or do you have a Bible? It's two completely different things. And I want to trust that God does something in us as a community of believers. That He just increases our desire for the Bible. So if you're in the WhatsApp group, we send out this morning, 3 Bible reading plans. Now, by the way, let me just go back to reading on your phone, because this is a phone thing. Have you ever heard of this incredible invention called airplane mode? It switches off the notifications. You can go to your browser and look up the chicken recipe. It will just say nothing. And it will force you to go back to reading the Bible. Okay, so practically, how do you do that? Download the translation that you want to use. You can do that. And then that translation is available offline. So there's 3 Bible reading plans. The one is the most basic. If you're really struggling with the Bible, what's a good place to start? Take the book of John, and for the next 3 weeks, 21 days, you spend time in the book of John. You know what that means? It means one chapter a day. And surely we can all manage that. And for that, it's wonderful because you can even use the paper one. You can just open it to the book of John. And this is the 1st of February, so guess what? We're reading chapter 1. And tomorrow is the 2nd of February, we're reading chapter 2. I don't need something very complicated to remind me of where I am. If you want to do something a little bit more adventurous, how about you take the next 3 months, 90 days, and you read through all of the Gospels? Wouldn't that be amazing? 3 months is all it will take. It'll take you a minimum of time. And the last one is the reading plan that I'm currently using. It's called Reading Through the Bible in a Year. But please remember, the goal is what? Godliness. The goal is not to read through the Bible in a year, but I use the program. And if there are days that I skip or don't get around to reading it, then there's this incredible function, catch up. And I can just continue reading. Reason why I enjoy that, last thought on that, is it's got scriptures from the Old Testament. It's got scriptures from the New Testament, from Psalms, and from Proverbs. It will take you 20 minutes a day. 20 minutes a day. Friends, if we don't have 20 minutes a day to spend in the Word of God, then we have some other very serious issues that we need to address in our lives. But if we allow God and we give Him those 20 minutes or one chapter or wherever you are in your journey, and you allow Him to speak and transform your life. I missed something. I forgot something. Can we play that video clip quickly? Give me 1 minute and then we're done. Play you this video clip.
One, we have a part of our brain called the amygdala. It's Latin for almond, that anyone's into Latin, because yes, it's almond-shaped. And they act as the fire alarm for our brain. And so it's almost like when we sense fear, stress, overwhelm, it sets off some kind of alarm. Now, regular biblical meditation soothes the amygdala, so it means we won't be so reactive. Even deeper than that, if you meditate on the love of God, and you know, if we get into Ephesians, we read about the love of God that's high and wide and deep and long. If we get into Romans, we read about Paul saying that nothing, angels, demons, life, death, nothing can separate us from the love of God. When we meditate on this love and we churn it over, this biblical word for meditation, the root word is horgor, isn't it? Chew over, to meditate. And so I would say, if you can worry, you can meditate on the Bible. It's the same process. You're just churning something over in your head again and again. But if you can meditate on the love of God, your body begins to produce oxytocin, that bonding hormone. Oxytocin in itself as a neurotransmitter, as a hormone, helps get rid of cortisol. Now, cortisol is what gets produced in us. We need some cortisol because we need to get up in the morning. We need it to drive us. But when we are anxious, we have too much cortisol. When we're worried, we can get overrun with cortisol. But oxytocin helps get rid of the effects of cortisol. So essentially, oxytocin, love, gets rid of cortisol, fear, which we read in 1 John 14 already. Perfect love casts out fear. And there's so many things that we're invited into as followers of Jesus that have a physical, neurobiological impact on us and then calm our nervous system.
Let's pray together. Father, in ourselves, in our human frailty, we don't want to sit and read the Bible. But Father, we thank you that we have begun to taste a little bit of who you are. Father, would you help us? If we are reading, would you help us to go to the next step, to begin to meditate on your word? If we are meditating, take us to the next step where we begin to study your word and really delve into it. But Father, if we're in a place where we are not reading the Bible, can we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and do a work in our hearts? Father, we want to take a step this morning and we want to say, this is what we want to do. We want to spend time reading your word. So Father, would you come and meet us? Would you come and help us? As we read, Holy Spirit, would you come and make it alive? So that it's not just dry, dead words. But may we experience the life-giving power that flows from it. And Father, our prayer is that you would transform us to look more like Jesus. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.